Somebody ought to praise him. In spite of what you're going through, somebody ought to praise him. Because on the other side of this, there will be glory. There will be a praise. Or you ought to pat yourself and say, after this, there will be a glory. Y'all can keep that going just a little bit. Come on. There'll be a praise. There will be praise. After this, after, there will be glory. After this, there'll be a testimony. After this, there will be glory. After this, there will be a praise. After this, there'll be a testimony. After this, say it again, there'll be a testimony. I'll have a testimony. There'll be a testimony. I'll have a testimony. After this, after this, whatever you're going through, after this, whatever you're going through, after this, sickness in your body.
Physical issues, they found a fibroid the size of a newborn baby inside of me and told me it was on my my uterus, and they had to remove that and a whole bunch of other ones. But they ended up finding, once they got inside of me, is that it was not on my uterus, it was on my colon, and it was preventing me from doing all the things I need to do to excrete. Y'all with me? Okay. And so after they got in there, they had to call in a urologist, a specialist, to come in and take it off. And I had a really God-fearing black woman doctor, and she was very nice to me. We had a really good relationship. And so this little stranger man came in, and he went inside of me and said, "Oh no, we can't get this out with the incision you made. We're gonna have to go across there and up." And she said, "Oh no, you're not. You're not gonna leave this 38-year-old woman with all that stuff going on. No, you're not." He said, "Okay." He said, "Okay, well, if you're not going to let me cut her the way I want to cut her, then you are going to at least have to let me give her a bag when she's done, because there's going to be so much scarring on her tissue that she's not going to be able to use the bathroom on her own. So you got to let me give her." She said they started praying right there in the room. She went outside of the room and got my mother. My mother got on the phone and called every godly person she knew and started texting them and telling them, "The devil is a liar. My daughter shall not walk out of here with a bag." And so the doctors were praying, and the urologist went in, and once he decided, he said, "Okay, I guess there won't be as much scarring as I thought there would be." And by the time I went home, I was, and y'all can call it crass if you want, but I'm thanking God that I can use the bathroom all by myself. There will be glory. Hey, after this, there will be glory. Hey, after this, no matter what you're going through, there's an after this. King of Kings on today. of me. Hallelujah. You may take your seat. They told me we got to get out and eat and all that kind of stuff right before anybody feasting right now. Hallelujah. Thank God for being back here to a place I'm very familiar with. I love to call home. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you all. I thank God for your pastor and your first lady. They have been good friends to me. Would you help me honor them on today? Thank you, Pastor Armstrong and First Lady Mel. Thank God for them. Thank God for all who have worked so hard in the women's ministry. Would you thank God for all of them, the chair, and just all of you who have worked so hard. Thank God for you. My cut buddy, Sister Pat, is probably running around here like a chicken with her head cut off. But help me thank God for Sister Pat. She loves me real good on you all's behalf. She represents you all very well. I want to get in the way and out of the way because we want God to speak. Amen. And so all the formalities, I thank God for my husband and my family who are with me, and they chose to sleep in for this morning service. Hello, somebody. Forgive them. They drove here with me. Amen. Forgive them. They good. We came in late last night. I thank God for just what he has done for me. Anybody been blessed this year that he's really, I know there's been a whole lot going on and there are tragedies all over the place, but you ought to whisper to somebody, just whisper to them and let them know, I'm still here. Yeah, that's a reason to thank God, isn't it? No matter what, I'm still here. I'm still here. I have been toying with two words on today, and I think what's going to end up happening is I'm just going to preach both of them today, if that's all right. God has just been speaking throughout this service with everything that has been said. First Lady Melanie did an excellent job, and all the words that have been said, the songs that have been sung, even the praise and the dance, God has been working with me, and so I thank him and ask that you would just pray that we receive the word he has for us. Is that all right? Amen. And he leads me this way. And so I have to go the way he leads me. Is that all right? If I could just for 2 minutes, while you're looking for Romans, the 4th chapter, just for 2 minutes. Here am I. Send me. I'll go. Here am I. Send me. I'll go. If the Lord wants somebody. Here am I, send me, I'll go. Here am I, send me, I'll go. Here am I. Here. you, Lord Jesus. Romans, the 4th chapter. Sister Melanie talked about her shoes. I said, you shouldn't have said that, girl. Can't use my shoes no more. Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans, now I can't see my Bible. Bless the Lord. Oh, Romans, the 4th chapter. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Romans 4. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive. But people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. King David spoke of this, describing the happiness of an undeserving sinner who is declared to be righteous. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. We're going to talk about grace on today. Is that all right? Look at somebody and let them know grace has got you covered. Don't worry about it. It's got you covered. You may take your seats. Hallelujah. God, we need you to speak like never before. We want your voice to be heard on today because it's only your word and your voice that changes and transforms hearts. Would you move by your spirit today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of my favorite pastimes at home is to watch legal shows on TV. Anybody love legal shows? I love them all, past and present. Harry's Law, Boston Legal, Perry Mason, Murder, She Wrote, Matlock, LA Law. I love them all. But my favorite, hands down, has got to be Law and Order. Somebody knew where I was going. Praise the Lord. I love Law and Order. SUV, CSI New York, CSI LA, CSI Miami. If they come up with another version of Law and Order, I'm going to have to work from home just to make up for it. I'm waiting for them to come out with a CSI Trenton. What y'all think? I hate stumbling upon a Law and Order marathon. Because I will end up sitting there all day long. And they're not hard to stumble across because they come on 2 or 3 channels all day long. And they barely do any commercials just to make sure they keep your interest from one episode to the next. You just end up dun-dun, dun-dun, right after the next. One SVU episode that sticks out with me is when a 7-year-old girl was found dead and sexually assaulted. At first, the detectives thought the killer was the new boyfriend of the girl's mother. He'd been accused of sexually assaulting a girl before. But the detectives soon closed in on the girl's pretty piano teacher because they picked up clues that the killer had to have been a woman. While they were there, in the piano teacher's house, they found some evidence of the crime, but the house had been scrubbed with bleach. After not much questioning, the piano teacher soon confessed to killing the girl. The teacher and she herself was a victim of sexual abuse as a child at the hands of her own mother. But she confessed so easily that Elliot and Olivia, yes, I know them by first names, didn't think she'd done it. They went to question her mother and discovered that the mother lived with another younger daughter who she was still sexually abusing. The younger sister was seriously messed up from the mother's abuse and ultimately confessed that she killed and sexually assaulted the little girl. The piano teacher confessed to the murder only to protect the guilt of the younger sister. What love she displayed that she was willing to face a life sentence on her sister's behalf. Does anybody remember this episode at all? This episode stuck with me because it made me wonder, out of all the people I love and cherish, who would I cover for by confessing to a crime I didn't commit? Think hard. I'll wait. How about
love you. Which of your loved ones are you willing to cover for when you know they are guilty? I mean, not just cover for, but say you did it and go and get the penalty in their place. I know when you were little, you took the blame for your sister or your brother or your cousin when they made that mess or broke that dish. I know you probably covered for your teenage friends when they needed an alibi for going past curfew. But now that everybody's grown, praise the Lord, and we are all responsible for our own actions, and paying fines or going to jail might be involved in the punishment, how many of us would comfortably say that we would confess on behalf of a guilty loved one to cover for them when we knew they were guilty of doing wrong? I dare say that most of us can't think of many, if any, that we would do that for. Our response would be, you should have known better. Or I bet you think twice next time. And if we really want to be spiritual about it and let the Lord speak to us on their behalf, we'll tell them, I'm praying for you. And God is going to work all things out for your good. Well, we may not be willing to extend this extraordinary kind of grace to our loved ones, but I stopped by for just a few minutes to share with you that someone has already loved you enough to extend this kind of grace toward you. You may not have killed anybody, but you thought about it. Mm-hmm. Tell the truth, shame the devil. You may not have broken any federal or state laws recently, but you've broken plenty of spiritual laws daily. Anybody a witness? And for every time you have knowingly done something you weren't supposed to do, you were covered by God's grace. For every time you've done something wrong and didn't realize it was wrong, you were still covered by God's grace. For every time you played the whole thing out in your head, but just didn't get a chance to act on it, you've been covered by God's grace. For every time you got caught, you still been covered by God's grace, because I know it, because you're still here. It could have been worse. For every time you got away with it and nobody still knows about it, you surely have been covered by God's grace. You ought to look at somebody and tell them you're guilty. Tell them you're guilty. I know you are. You done something. You guilty. No, everybody look at somebody and tell them you guilty. But grace has got you covered. Grace covered me. Grace took the rap for me. Grace pardoned me. Somebody ought to thank God for grace. When I did not deserve it, grace was still there. I need to explain and justify what I'm suggesting to you, because I don't want this to sound as if you have a free pass to do whatever you want to do with no consequences. Don't get nervous. I'm not that kind of preacher. That's definitely not what I'm saying, but this is important for us to explore, because the important point is this: so many of us end up doing something wrong and we let that wrong cripple us and stagnate us to the point where we stop trying to do right altogether. Anybody been there and said, well, I'm just going to throw my hands up and go all the way then, because I'd have messed up already. We need to understand why, when we fail or fall short, it's okay to repent, which means to ask God for forgiveness and turn away from that wrong thing in our heart or in our actions and move on to try to do better. Don't let nobody hold you down to what you have done wrong. You get to move forward in repentance and redemption in what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's okay, because God has made the gift of grace available to those who love him and believe in him. Grace is tailor-made for the guilty, because it helps us move past our failures and look forward to our future. Grace is simply God's unmerited favor. Someone once said that mercy is God not giving you the bad that you deserve, while grace is God giving you the good that you don't deserve. I need a few minutes to help you understand grace so that you'll bounce back quicker when you mess up. Because somebody, look at somebody and tell them, I'm going to mess up. But I want you to be able to bounce back quicker and truly appreciate how much God loves you. He loves you enough to redeem you. He loves you enough to forgive you. He loves you enough to allow you to repent. And you've got to love yourself enough to love yourself the way God loves you. To help capitalize what I'm about to share with you from the Word of God, I feel my help coming on. I I have one main point that I will summarize with this entire message. It's this: God's grace is a gift to the guilty. That's all I want you to leave here knowing. God's grace is a gift to the guilty. Our focal scripture will be Romans 4, 4 through 8. It helps us break this statement down. Verses 4 and 5 help us understand that God's grace is a gift. And then verses 5 through 8 or 6 through 8 help us understand that it's a gift to the guilty. First, God's grace is a gift. You should note that Paul spends the first three verses of Romans 4 sharing that Abraham, the father of many nations, was declared righteous, not because of his good works, but because of his faith and belief in God. And then in verses 4 and 5, Paul helps us understand that grace is a gift from God. I want to read that again to you because we're going to go to class and we're going to preach. Amen. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive, but people are declared righteous because of their faith and not because of their work. Here's the principle. At some time or another, you have probably worked for a wage. Most of us do it now. I'm sure it may not be the wage you want, amen, but we've worked for a wage. And some of y'all have retired and you thank God you don't have to work for your wage anymore. I got you. I'm sure that when we get our paychecks or when we would get them, we don't throw our arms around the boss man and thank him for what he has given us. No, anybody just do that with all that love and appreciation? We probably feel that we are worth about twice what we're getting. And what we get in that pay envelope or that direct deposit is owed to us. If we worked or received nothing in that envelope, every labor union in the land and every law court in the country would stand behind your right to collect. The principle is clear. When you work, what you receive is a wage owed to you as a debt. It is not a gift. It is not an act of grace or kindness. It's a debt owed to you. That's in the workforce. But according to verse 5, when it comes to God, we don't get paid according to our works. Because truth be told, if we did, we could dare think that God owes us for the good work we've done. But the truth is, unlike our worldly work, we would never be able to do our way to earning God's grace. God does not owe us eternal heaven and or abundant life on earth based on what we do. What we do could never equate or compare to the grace that God gives. God justifies men and women as an act of love, an expression of his grace, because of what they believe, not what they do. We should do good works for him out of our faith in him and our love for him, because we believe in who he is and what he can do. What he can do, not what we can do. When we work to win God's approval, we are asking God to give us heaven as a wage. God says, oh no, people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. You cannot buy your way into heaven. Our belief in him qualifies us to be covered even when we don't deserve it. I've got to say that again. Your belief in him qualifies you to be covered even when you don't deserve it. So God's grace is unearned. It is unmerited favor. God's grace is a gift. Somebody ought to thank God for grace, for the gift of grace. I'm halfway out your way. God's grace is a gift, and it's also offered to the guilty. It's not just a gift. It's a gift offered to the ungodly and the guilty. Don't miss that. Verse 5 says that God justifies the ungodly who believe in him. Maybe that sounds confusing, because you wouldn't think that it would be the ungodly that God grants grace, or maybe you hesitant to admit that you are or have been ungodly. Well, let me help you. Ungodly does not simply mean being ungodlike. That one is probably easy for most of us to admit. We can easily acknowledge that God is infinite and we are finite, and God is all powerful and we are weak. But being guilty is to acknowledge that ungodly is very much like the word here, un-American. When you say that someone is un-American, you do not simply mean that he lives in Canada or Mexico or Great Britain or Russia, but that that individual who support, they support an ideology opposed to the principles upon which the government of the United States was founded. Y'all with me? That's un-American. When you say someone is un-American, you mean that they are anti-American and in a sense a traitor and a heretic. That is the sense in which the word ungodly is used in the New Testament. Not only are we, me and you, different from God, but we are opposed to God and to God's will in our lives. Again and again, we say yes when God says no, or we say no when God says yes. For example, we know we ought to what we ought to do, and yet we do things we know we shouldn't do. We know that we ought to be kind, but often we are downright mean and nasty to people. We know we should be honest, but we are deceitful and dishonest to the core. We know we should be pure, but all of our thoughts, a lot of them just race through the ones you don't talk about, are R-rated and triple X-rated. I don't know what comes after that, but some of y'all got those too. I don't know. Again and again, by deliberate choice, we have said no to God's yes and yes to God's no. You see, at some time in your life, if you're going to be made right with God, you must admit that you are wrong with him first. In order to be made right with him, you got to admit you're wrong with him. If you're going to get to heaven, you got to admit that you're ungodly and not worthy of going there. Not because it's the religious thing to do or out of modesty, but because you recognize that it is true of you. When you look at your life, you see God does not come to save and justify the perfect or the already righteous or the Pharisee or the Sadducee. He came to save the lost, the sinful, the dirty, the broken, the deceitful, and the downright nasty. Anybody okay with admitting that now, that you got some stuff in you that's not supposed to be there? In order for you to get where you're trying to go, you got to admit where you've been and where you are now. And I admit that I've been filthy, I've been wretched, and God, I thank you for your grace, because if it had not been for the grace and the mercy of God, where would I be? Hallelujah. So no matter what your economic status or your position of power or your religious title, I don't care who you are, trustee, trustee A, deaconess, pastor, senior, or apostle, I don't care if you bishop, apostle, I don't care if you reverend, elder, sister, mother, I don't care what your religious title, all of us are ungodly in need of grace at some point in time. And at the point that you don't think you need grace, you right back to being ungodly all over again. Your judgmental self. Sit down and stop judging the sins that you can see on the outside. You got some junk in you that just hasn't fallen out of your closet yet. You better not talk too much. A bone might fall out. Hello, somebody. You can say hello or ouch. All of us need grace. The prostitute and the preacher. The lawyer and the outlaw. The gunman and the governor. The sophisticate and the savage. The doctor and the dunce. The intellectual and the idiot. The powerful and the pauper. The suburban and the urban. The chic and the shaggy. Let everything bow down and recognize him as the Lord of Lords. All of us stand before God as ungodly men and women in desperate need of God's salvation. And if you are or have been ungodly, you are guilty of some wrong, and only Jesus gives the grace that vindicates. John 1:17 says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus. Somebody ought to thank God that grace was realized through Jesus. Hey. Listen, I'm closing. Even though Paul wrote this letter, he references King David in verse 6 to further explain that grace covers the guilty. Paul took the next two verses. You got to read it. Sit down and settle and read it when you leave here. Verses 7 and 8, he took those from Psalm 32, 1 through 2. Here King David is about to describe the joy and the happiness of an undeserving sinner who is declared righteous just because they believe in Jesus Christ. Let me explain to you, even though you're a sinner and even though you don't deserve God's grace, you're supposed to be joyful and downright giddy and happy because you're getting something you didn't pay for. It further emphasizes the fact that grace covers those who could never earn righteousness through their works. Don't miss that. That even in the first three verses of this chapter that I did not read, Abraham is mentioned. Then in verses 6-8, David is mentioned. And this entire letter is written by Paul. In just a few verses of this chapter, we see three major biblical figures all providing proof that God gives grace based on your faith and not your works. And all three of them, check this out, had major works. Abraham established a covenant with God to become the father of many nations. King David fought many victorious battles on behalf of God's people. And Paul was a missionary, a church planter, and instrumental in the growth of the early church. Yet all three of these men are saying it's not works that qualify you for God's grace. It's recognition that you are guilty and you don't deserve it. Because if you look over the full landscape of even their lives, you wouldn't just find good works. Got to read your Bible. You would also find a little ungodliness here and there, even among those three godly men. Father Abraham lied to at least two kings about Sarah being his sister and not his wife. That won't godly. Mm-mm. King David sent a man to battle to get rid of him so he could have the man's wife. That won't godly. Mm-mm. And Paul was once a persecutor of Christians before his conversion. That wasn't godly. And so by the time we get to verses 7-8, we should be excited to see ourselves in line right after these ideal candidates who have done so much in the kingdom of God, but now they're in line just like we are to receive the grace of God. You ain't never seen yourself. Maybe those of you who are in here who have not been, who have not had the misfortune of having to lose everything and end up in a soup kitchen line. But I want you to know that those who are standing in the soup kitchen line, if they're standing in line for God's grace, you right there with them standing, just asking, can I get a little bit in my cup? Can I get a little bit in my cup? It's no longer should it be seen as our weaknesses crippling us to the point that we can't move forward. Don't you know that your weaknesses don't define you? Your weaknesses don't define you. In fact, they qualify you to be a recipient of God's strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, hey, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So verses 7-8 don't just become Abraham and David and Paul's testimony, but it becomes my testimony too. So if you'll pardon me, I want to read verses 7-8 from the Trinace Richardson translation of the Bible. Is that all right? Blessed and fortunate am I, because my rebellious and disobedient actions are forgiven and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness as soon as I confess them. Joyful am I, because my sins and weaknesses and shortcomings are covered by God's grace. Downright giddy, that's not in there, but that's my version. Downright giddy am I, whose sin will no longer be counted against me, because I have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I may not be all I'm supposed to be, but I'm still blessed because God loves me enough to forgive me. Anybody thank God for forgiveness today? I don't do all I'm supposed to do, but God does not expose all my wrongdoing. He covers me and protects me and shelters me from the dangers, listen, that I even put myself in. Some of y'all cry and go to God about stuff that's happened to you, but you gotta ask him for forgiveness for stuff that you've done all by yourself. And you gotta forgive yourself for stuff you've done all by yourself, because he covers all of that. He reigns on the just as well as the unjust. Anybody thank God for covering you? Hey, I know I'm a sinner. And even though I'm saved, I still sin. Anybody still saved and you still do wrong? But because I admit that I'm guilty and I believe in who he is and I'm willing to turn away and do better, he is gracious enough to no longer count my sin against me. And this isn't something that he has to do all over again and again every time I sin. But he did it once and for all over 2,000 years ago. Don't you think that God is busy going and Jesus is busy going and paying for your sin every time you do something? He would be a busy bee up there just going on behalf of every last one of us if he had to do that. But over 2,000 years ago, he did it once and for all. The price was paid when he died on Calvary. Listen, I want to do it using my imagination as I close, if you would allow me. We talked about law and order at the beginning, right? So if you would allow me, I can see mankind on the law and order court stand about to be convicted of every sin imaginable, because we were guilty of them all just by virtue of being human. And the prosecutor had done his job arguing how bad and sinful and unrighteous mankind had been since its creation, and proposed that we were deserving of an eternal hell and torment. But just before the verdict was rendered, the ultimate defense attorney stood up, and he didn't argue our case because it was well proven that we were guilty. He didn't provide reasonable doubt that maybe we were innocent because it was clear that we weren't. He didn't make a bunch of objections and requests to delay the verdict because he had something far more powerful in mind. Jesus stood up and said, "If it please the court, I know that my client is guilty. I know they have and will continue to say some things they shouldn't say and do some things they shouldn't do and even think some things they should not think. But instead of rendering the sentence unto them, render it unto me. Instead of making them pay for their sins, I'll pay. I'll cover their crime. I'll fulfill their shortcomings. I'll perfect their weaknesses. Let them go free and take me instead. I came to carry their load. I exist to be their ransom. I came to earth to take the rap for her and to take the rap for him." Somebody ought to thank God for Jesus. Somebody ought to thank God that even though you were guilty, through Jesus, God's grace has covered you. And now you can stand blameless. God doesn't see you through human eyes, but he sees you through the eyes of Jesus. You ought to thank God for Jesus, who bled and died, who suffered long on your behalf. Somebody needs to hear that today, that God forgives you of all your wrong. All you got to do is receive the gift of grace today. Admit that you're guilty and believe that he's the one who can save you. At that point right there, you don't have to wait for a jury. The jury's not out. There's only one judge. So you can't judge me no more. You don't have a hell or a heaven to put me in, because once I go to God, he's forgiven me, and I am the righteous one of God. I'm an heir to the throne. I am a friend of God. I'm the head and not the tail. No matter what you think about me, I'm above and not beneath. I am more than a conqueror. In spite of my mistakes, I win. You want to look at somebody and tell them, I win. Tell them, I win. I win. I win. I'm a winner. Not because I won, but because he's the champion. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And I'm on the right side. Let me ask you this. Whose side are you leaning on? I'm leaning. I'm depending. I'm trusting on the Lord's side. God's grace is a gift to the guilty. Somebody praise God on today. Hallelujah. Amen.
I'm trying to honor the time. They told me that. I'm trying. We thank God for the grace of God. Anybody thank God for his grace? I look back over this year and I thank God because I know I don't deserve it. I shouldn't be here, but I am. Listen, if that is you, I don't want, this should not be a long altar call. If you heard the voice of God speaking to you, come to this altar right now and ask for God's forgiveness, all fresh and brand new. If you've never done it before, come and we'll pray with you. If you've done it before and you have turned away from him and you want to come back and let him know, I recognize that you are giving me a gift and I have literally turned myself away from a free gift from you. I will not do that another day of my life. Come to this altar. We just want to pray with you. This is not form or fashion. This is you acknowledging him in a brand new way. Come on to this altar and let me hug you and congratulate you on coming back to him afresh. It's a gift. We have a gift for you at this altar that is free. It's not monetary. It's not material. It is better than any gift we could ever give to you. God's gift, his grace, is a gift to the guilty. If you are or have been guilty, we want you to come to this altar. We'll give you some more time. And God is still here. Let me tell you this. When we pray this prayer, if you don't want to come up to the altar, when we pray this prayer, pray it with us at your seat. If you don't pray it here, pray it when you leave these doors. God is everywhere and you don't have to be at the altar. We want to help you celebrate with you. But if you don't come to this altar, please, by no means, don't let that hinder you from going to God. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for who you are and for how you have allowed us to make it to this place. When we look back over our lives, when we rewind the tape, we recognize, God, that we don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to have the job or the house or the apartment. God, we may not have everything we want to have. We may not have all of the things, the kinds of things at the level we want to have them, God. But you have blessed us to still be here. And we are so much more blessed than we deserve. We thank you, God. God, for every hardship, you are showing us that you are there with us. There is a lesson to be learned in everything we're going through. And so we acknowledge you on today. Whomever is in this place, God, and has never come to you asking for forgiveness of their sins, would you please forgive them now as they open their hearts to you, even in their heart right now, God, as they whisper this prayer. If you have already prayed this or some semblance of this prayer before, would you please pray it with us now so those who may be praying it at their seats would feel comfortable. Dear God, come on, repeat it with us if you've prayed this before or if you want to pray it now. Dear God, I thank you for bringing me to this place to hear your word. I recognize that I'm not perfect. I do things wrong. I say things wrong. I treat people wrong. I think wrong thoughts. But today, I accept your gift. I believe in who you are. And I thank you for saving me. Forgive me of my sins. I recognize you as Lord. And I want you to come into my life. Change me from the inside out. I won't be perfect immediately. But begin the process in me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If during the last chorus of this song you want to become a member of this church, if I lived in Trenton, this is where I would be. Amen. This is an awesome church to be at. And so I want to encourage you to come. Whether you want salvation, there's still time and you've prayed that prayer, or you want to seek this as your church home as they sing this last chorus. Let's just meditate on the goodness and the grace of God. Amen.